Our reading for today comes from Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 32 and finishing at verse 43, and will appear on the screen. It will be slightly different from the version in the church Bibles, and that's for a reason. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Excuse me. If I can make it through today, we will learn something new. We are hoping, or I am hoping, that we will reclaim a particular word. Okay? And that word is saint. Okay? And there's a really, really interesting thing. You see, being of the Protestant tradition, we got rid of saints. Well, some of us did. So nonconformists went, "Oh, no, that's just a load of old papacy. You can't be bothered with that. What a rubbish." And we threw it all away. Unfortunately, our biblical scholarship at that point is atrocious. Because this isn't the same as the saints that have latterly been come up with. Because this was the original word that was used in the Greek. And the original word that's used in the Greek is hagios. Hagios. So H-A-G-I-O-S. That's obviously put into, you know, English. But H-A-G-I-O-S. H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagiography is the study of the saints, in case any of you cared. But there you go. But that's what we're going to look at. And we've got this idea of a saint. If I said to you, "What's a saint?" what would you tell me? A football team? Okay. There is a football team called the Saints. There is also a rugby team called the Saints. But there you go. Okay, so a football team. Do you know why? Do you know why Southampton is called Saints? Well, it's in St. Mary's Stadium. But it was a church team originally. Did you know that? So Southampton was a church team. Look at that, Joel. Yay! Exactly. So was Everton, and which is really sad because Everton, Goodison Park, is going to be bulldozed at the end of the season. No. But what's really interesting about Everton is that the church is actually still in the ground. Because Everton was originally a church team, and the church that it was part of is still in the ground. It's in one corner of the ground. So it's really sad that they're going to move away from that, which I think is a bit miserable. And just as a complete, because I like to do balance, when Linvoy Primus was at, and Harry Redknapp was at Portsmouth, they were, obviously Linvoy Primus became a Christian, wanted to run... Well, there's a couple of things really interesting with him. Harry Redknapp one day walked into what was the club laundry at Fratton Park to discover that there were about six or seven of his footballers sat on the washing machines having a prayer meeting before the match. And he was absolutely appalled that they felt that the only place that they could meet was in the laundry, which I think was quite a good image, actually. You know, you're washed clean of your sins, but not that literally. But he went to Milan Mandrick, who was in charge at the time, and said, "We need a chapel." And so he had a chapel made in Fratton Park so that the players could meet beforehand. And then Linvoi Primus took on the absolute kind of, I want to run an alpha course at Fratton Park. And 3,000 fans turned up and went through the alpha course at Fratton Park. So there you go. Just wonderful. Anyway, so you'd think about a football team. What else would you think about? Lynn, you had something to say. Believers in Jesus, yep. What would you think about? Yes? Someone who's been martyred for their faith. What does martyr mean? Died. Well, interesting, martyr just means witnessed. You witness for your faith. Every time you stand up and you witness, you are martyring yourself. So someone who's been martyred for their faith. What's the Catholic definition of a saint? It's really difficult. I had to look this up once. I decided I wanted to become one. I have to perform two post-mortem miracles, which is, dead easy, if you'll excuse the pun. And they have to be accredited to you, you have to have lived a good life, you become blessed, and then you become a saint once different people in the Catholic Church decide, and they say that. And so that's slightly different to what Luke is getting at here when he writes about he went to see the saints, and he didn't come to see them marching in. He went to see the saints in Lydda and in Joppa. So what does it mean? So in some translations, it will tell you that it means that they were just the Lord's people. And in some translations, it will tell you that they were holy. And that's getting there. But you know the root of the word hagios? Yes, go on. No, it doesn't necessarily mean they were men, because Tabitha would have been a saint as well. And I'll get onto that in a second. The actual root of the word hagios means different. That's it. Just the different people. The people who were different from the world. Each and every one of us, as soon as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, becomes a saint. You see, I managed to skip the Pope's ideas. I went straight for being a saint. Because I become different to the world. You know, when Paul says, you are of the world, but not in the world, or you're in the world but not of the world, which I can't remember which way around he does it, but basically he means you might live here, but that's not who you answer to. Every single one of us who believes that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior becomes a saint. We are set apart, we are different to the world. We become, as it says in 1 Peter, this holy nation, set apart for the glorification of God. And this was the image that the early church had of themselves, because they had literally stepped out of their culture and they believed that they were going to be glorifying God in everything that they did. And only God. They answered to no one else. And I find that fascinating. There was a thing... recently about why Christians are persecuted, and the reason that a lot of, and I might have said this last week actually, the reason a lot of Christians are persecuted is because the authorities can't control them. Because when someone becomes a Christian, they say, I follow Jesus Christ, and it's to him that I am answerable. Why does Eric Liddell refuse to run on a Sunday? Not because he's particularly fond of Sundays, but because he's making the point of, I answer to God and he's told me to set this day aside. Could I get glory? Yeah, I could. But actually, he then runs in an event he hadn't practiced for and still wins the gold medal and breaks the world record at the same time. Obviously, it's been smashed to bits by now, but you know. But actually, that's him setting himself apart and saying, no, I answer to God. And the Prince of Wales really did get involved to try and beg him to take part. But he said, no, I answer to God. And I'm going to set myself apart and I'm going to do these things because I want to give all of the glory to my Heavenly Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that I can be free, so that I can inherit eternal life, and who sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within me so that I can let other people know through my life how wonderful and powerful God is. So you're all saints. So we've reclaimed that word. Let's have a look then at what this all means. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. But why are they saints? What are they set apart to do? Well, we've got this man called Aeneas, who has been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. That's really weird. Do you not think that's a bit odd? I mean, unless he was just really scruffy. Get up and make your bed. Why is that there? I mean, does Luke think that was particularly important? When Jesus heals Jairus' daughter, she isn't told to make her bed, is she? She's just told to get up. Mind you, if you speak to most 12-year-olds, that's about all you can get, is get up, please. Get up. But he says to him, get up and make your bed. Go and do something. Get up from where you are. Yes, you've been paralyzed, but now you need to make your bed. You need to tidy things up. You need to start serving yourself and others. By this witness, immediately he gets up, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Immediately, he gets up, and everyone turns to God because they can see that this man is witnessing to the power, or martyring to the power of God working in his life. He has literally been transformed because he couldn't walk and now he can. And then we go to this lovely lady called Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on which language you're talking about her in. Do you know what Dorcas or Tabitha means? Thought I'd tell you. It means gazelle. So that's why she was a gazelle. There you are. She must have run about everywhere. And that's the kind of image that we get of this woman anyway. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. And at that time, she became ill and died. You've got this woman and you've got the widows coming looking, going, look, she made this for us and she mended this and she did this and she did this and she looked after us and actually she's gone. And she seems like this constant busy lady, which is probably why Gazelle is a good name for her. I wasn't named particularly well. Paul means small, and as you can see, I'm not. But she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. She knows who Jesus is and what he has done for her. She knows that she has been set apart to give all of the glory to God, and so does that by doing good works and acts of charity. And everyone is devastated by the death of this woman. But look at their faith. Just for a second, think about that. They washed her. They laid her in the upper room, or in the room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who'd heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." Hang on a minute, she's dead and you've laid her out. What do they expect Peter to do? So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside. I could imagine why. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body, because it's not Tabitha at this point. Notice the language that's used. It's a body. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. I think I'd have gone, "Whoa!" Not just sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. They've got so much faith. That early church has got so much faith that even though someone has died, they're going to get someone to come and pray with them to bring them back to life. Because they believe that God can be glorified through that. This woman has spent her entire life, since she's known Jesus, glorifying God. She has devoted her life to good works and acts of charity. And that has made an impact on people. So much so that the church has gone, "We must do something about this." Surely she's gone too soon. Probably worn herself out from all the sewing. But actually, let's get Peter over. Let's see if he can do something. Peter doesn't do anything special other than pray and get a bit of peace and quiet. But he kneels down next to her and he prays, waiting for God to tell him what to do next. And then he says, "Tabitha, get up." She opens her eyes, sees Peter, and she sits up. He helps her up, and then everyone sees. This became known throughout Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Once again, God is glorified through the actions of the church. So here's our challenge, really. What are we prepared to... Where's our faith? What do we believe God can do? How is God being glorified in your life? Because here's the point about being a saint. You are set apart, you are saved to serve. You are saved so that you can glorify God through your life. You are saved so that you can show the goodness of God and that the kingdom of God is coming through the ways that you behave and the way that you act. And you are saved to do that in a community, which is a church. So there are two questions. How do we do that in our own lives, and how do we do that in the church? Is the church outreach purely because we want to see more people in church? Or is the church outreach because we want to serve people? Because actually, they're struggling. You think about all these widows. Now, we've spoken about widows before. They are part of the most vulnerable in society. If they haven't got an eldest son or a male relative who's prepared to look after them, they are stuck. And the eldest son could say, "See you later, sorry, not my problem." But that's who this woman has gone to. We know nothing about Tabitha other than that she sews. Or Dorcas, depending on which way we're going. But we know nothing about her. But she sews. She serves. She helps people who haven't got anything. Why? Because she's doing it out of the love of God. God's given me a skill. He set me apart to serve here. How do I do that? So what has God given each one of us? Because each one of us is a saint. Each one of us is special. What has God given each one of us so that we can serve? I get really frustrated when people say, God doesn't use me. And quite often what people mean by that is God doesn't use me in the way I want to be used. God uses you. God has made you unique and wonderful. God has given you a way that will communicate, even if it's just with one person. God's given you that job. God has placed you in your family. God has placed you in your family. God has placed you in your workplace. God has placed you in your social circle. God has placed you there. So bearing in mind that you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads, what do they see? Do they see someone who exudes service and love for other people, who is set apart by God to be a shining example, a holy nation? Or do they see someone who never talks about their faith, who tries to hide it, who is just hidden away? I did a funeral recently, because that was my favourite occupation at the moment. I did a funeral recently, and it was of a Christian. And what I found really sad was that someone came up to me after the funeral and said I didn't even know they went to church. Is that the witness that you'd like said about you? Was that a good witness? So that's our challenge. And how do we as the church, what do the people out there think of us in here? Do they think we're a bunch of do-good and busybodies? Well, at least if we were doing good, that might be helpful. But do they think we're a load of busybodies? Do they think we're hypocrites? Do they think that we're weirdos? Yes, thank you, Joel. but is that what they think? Well, that's not a great witness if people think we're a bunch of weirdos. So the best witness, I think, or best testimony we ever had, well, I've ever had, was Avon and I were moving a bed for a lady, which was a bizarre experience, full stop, to be perfectly honest. Because as we picked up this bed, we found a rifle underneath it. And so Avon was fantastic, by the way. He goes down with this rifle over his arm. He's got the bed, half of a bed in one arm, the rifle in the other, and he goes, right, here's your gun. Where do you want the rest of the bed? It was fantastic. Anyway, we dealt with all of that. And at the end of it, she said, my mother always said, and this was a lady in her 80s, wasn't she? My mother always said that in this village, if you want something done, you go to the Baptists. Wow. That's a statement and a half. If you want something done in this village, you go to the Baptists and they'll get it done. That's a great witness. You look at the people who come to Busy Bees. We encounter people at Busy Bees who actually, we don't realize it, who are on their knees. For those of you that you can remember, having a child on your own for 6 or 7 hours of the day, where conversation would be lovely, but there isn't any, to actually come to Busy Bees and have a conversation with someone. It's a lifesaver. Quite literally a lifesaver. And we think that we're, you know, providing a nice space for some kids to play with toys. We're not. We're rescuing the parents and the grandparents. That's what it's there for. And they look back at us with fondness. And we just hope and pray that the witness that we give will be enough that at the point where they next time they hit that rock bottom, they can reach out and go, do you know what? There's this thing about Jesus. The people that have always helped me in my life are the ones who followed Jesus. So I just want to encourage us. We're saints. We're set apart to glorify God. We have St. Jennifer of Alham Green over here. We have St. Richard of Ashurst. And we keep on going. There are, each one of us are saints, witnessing to the power of God and the good news of Jesus Christ in the world around us. And I think it would be helpful at times if we reminded ourselves of how great the news is. I'm looking at a group of people who've been, on the whole, coming to church for a while. And do service. You do brilliant service. But sometimes we forget why we do it. I wrote a thing recently for the school. For their, what's it called? Their SIAMS inspection. They have to have a vision. Thank you, Joel. They have to have a vision, and they have to understand their vision in the Christian context within which they operate, because they're a church school. So they had this vision, which none of them understood, so I did the background for them. And I said, if you go into a company, pretty much every company in the world knows what they sell, and they know what they do, okay? So let's take Microsoft. Microsoft sell computers and computer programs. That's what they do. Everyone who works in Microsoft knows that. Okay? Some of them know how they do it. A good company will know how it does it. Excuse me, I'm streaming now. So they'll know how they do it. They do it by good marketing. They do etc., etc., etc. Very few companies know why. They don't have their vision. They don't know why they do it. But the most successful companies in the world know why they do what they do. Okay? So, Microsoft, as an example, the vision that Bill Gates had to start off with is the same vision that is still there. That is what they want to do. The reason they do this is they want to instigate an information revolution, and that every household across the world would have a personal computer on their kitchen table. That was Microsoft's vision, and it hasn't changed. That's why they do what they do. And guess what? The church, which is a successful company, has had the same vision for the last 2,000 years, which is that Jesus Christ brings salvation to everybody. He wipes away our sins. He sets us free from the oppression that we live under of sin. And he gives us hope and a new birth into an everlasting life. That's it. That's why we do this. And it helps for us to keep that first and foremost at the forefront of everything that we do. Why am I doing this? Because I want people to know Jesus. Because he's meant so much to me. He's transformed my life. I want to tell people about Jesus. Through our 325th year, we're everything. Could you just bring up the vision statement for me, please, Pete? Just for the verse for this year. Let's just come out of it bigger. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're here for, to give glory to God, because he's the one who saved us through Jesus, who empowers us through the Holy Spirit, and brings us at the last to union with him, in it where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will all see the glory of God together. That's why we do it. not because we want people to be better, but because God loves us so much that we need to serve other people by telling them. We are saved to serve. As a way of reflecting, there's a wonderful song by Anne Wilson called 316. I'll let you guess the Bible reference that she's talking about. But we're going to just listen to it, and the words will be on the screen because she's got a really thick southern American accent, so you may not be able to understand her. But the words are stunning. But just think about why we do what we do. Some say that